Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity now to spend time in your word, to look at what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us by your spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray, Father, that we might receive the word of God with meekness, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. So may the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we were talking about healing our land, just singing about that. And I guess my question for you today is, when you think about our country and the direction we're moving in, the trajectory of our nation, how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? I know all of us love our country. We're proud to be Americans, and we're grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country. We're grateful for the prosperity that certainly we've enjoyed. And yet, it's because of those things, because we see what's happened a lot of times, I believe there's a real sadness as we see what's going on. We just see the spiraling downward morally. There's a darkness that seems to be creeping through our land and growing. And that creates a lot of sadness on our part as we see what is happening. You know, if you turn on the news today, listen to the news, you seldom hear any good news. It's all about the bad things that are going on. It's about the domestic violence or the murders or the thefts, and it goes on and on and on. But there's seldom any good news. And the question is, why is that? What is going on in our country? And of course, we could point our fingers at a lot of different things. We could talk about, you know, we could point at a political party and say, that's the reason. We could talk about poverty. And a lot of folks talk about poverty and the problems created by that, or single parent homes, and certainly those are all factors, but I believe that underlying all of this, there is something a lot more sinister. There's a root problem there, and the problem is Satan himself. Satan who's presented to us in Scripture, is the king of a kingdom of darkness. And Satan has this kingdom of darkness, and he and his minions are seeking to expand the rule of this kingdom. They are wanting world dominion, and they're doing everything in their power to spread this darkness throughout our country, and they're doing an absolutely amazing job. The darkness is growing. The darkness is growing. It's beginning to permeate every institution that we have. It's permeating the political arena, the families, the institution of marriage, and education. It goes on and on and on. The darkness is just growing steadily but slowly. And what's happening is this: the darkness has begun to erode the foundations of our whole country. And the question is there anything we can do about that? Why is that happening? Why is that happening when there are so many churches around, there are so many folks in our nation today who profess to be believers? Why is the darkness growing? Well, one thing for sure, if you look in Scripture, what you're going to see is that the darkness can only be repelled by the light. And of course, we know from Scripture that Jesus is the light. But it also says that we're children of light. We're children of light. In fact, there's a verse here, the very last verse of Judges, the book of Judges. What it says is this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, absolute truth, ultimate truth, is sort of passé in our day. It's antiquated. People no longer believe that there is absolute truth. We were talking about that in the Christian growth class today. Truth is what you want it to be, what makes you feel good and comfortable and so forth. And this darkness is seeking everything in its power to keep us in darkness, to basically repelled the light. But we're called children of light. And look what it says in Ephesians 5. It says, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. In other words, these two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, are in conflict. There's a clashing of these two kingdoms. And our role as part of the kingdom of light, as children of light, is to expose the darkness and to put the darkness to flight. We're part of this spiritual conflict. But the reality is this, a lot of people today who have no stomach for conflict. In other words, we don't want to be a part of the conflict. We want to put our light under a bushel until we come into an auditorium like this. We see the church as a place where we can be free to be the kind of person God wants us to be. We can take our light from under the bushel, from under the basket, and we can talk freely about God in the confines of our church. We can talk about spiritual things. We can enjoy fellowship and so forth. But when we go back out into the world, it's easy to put that light under a bushel again because we don't want to be in conflict. We don't want to expose the darkness. And what Satan has done is essentially this. He's sort of neutralized a lot of believers. He's sort of caused us to wave the white flag of surrender and say, you know, I really don't have a stomach for this stuff. You know, I don't want to be in conflict. So I'm not going to be on the front line in the vanguard of what God is doing. I don't want to push back the darkness. I'm simply going to live a good Christian life and, you know, and just be the kind of person God wants me to be. But God has called us to advance His kingdom. Spiritual warfare is a reality. And that is something, again, as we've talked about over the weeks, past several weeks. A lot of folks don't want to acknowledge, and they really don't want to be a part of it. It's a spiritual battle that is going on, and we're seeing the effects of this spiritual warfare throughout our country. But it's beginning with the individual. If Satan can neutralize us as individual believers, he's going to neutralize the church. If he can neutralize the church, then there is nothing to impede the growth of the kingdom of darkness. It's going to keep growing. It's going to get darker and darker and darker. So we as believers have to wake up to the reality of what is happening. And we have to say, listen, I've got to stand against the schemes of the devil. I've got to put on the armor of God. And that's what we've been talking about. We've got to embrace the truth of who we are in Christ as those who have died with Him. We've been buried with Him. We've been raised up to new life with Him. And we've got to live as believers, as those who have been united with Christ. And of course, what Satan wants to do is to cause us to live simply as old men in Christ. The old folks who are still under the dominion of sin, who are still controlled by flesh and so forth. And it's time for us to rise up. As we sing that old song, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. That's where we have to be. So we're called today to put on the armor of God. We've talked about these various pieces of armor, talked about the belt of truth as a commitment, absolute unswerving commitment to the Word of God as inspired and inerrant Word. We're called to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're committed, be devoted to live in a righteous, obedient, holy life, a life that is pleasing to God. It's a life of faith. Trusting the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to do the things that God has called us to do. We're called to put on the shoes of the gospel, to stand on the truth of who we are in Christ. And we've been reconciled to God. We're at peace with God. Satan wants us to feel guilty and feel like God's still angry with us. The gospel says no. We're His children. We've been made at peace with Him. We're to hold the shield of faith, and that is we're to trust in the promises of God. There are hundreds of promises in His Word. And we're to continually, in the midst of a firestorm, these fiery darts coming at us, we're to hold and believe the truth of God's Word. We're to take the sword of the Spirit as well, the helmet of salvation, the assurance that one day we're going to be with Him in heaven, that we're simply passing through this life. And one day we're going to experience the fullness of salvation when we see our Savior face to face. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. We take that sword and we wield it. And when we wield it and verbally articulate it, as we talked about last week, what we see is Satan cannot stand in the face of that. Today we're going to finish up on this particular series as we look at a few verses here, verses 18 through 20 in Ephesians 6. He says this, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, the emphasis obviously here is on prayer. And as you look at this, and even as I read from this NAS version here, it would almost appear that Paul is kind of turning his attention to something else now. He's kind of moved away from spiritual warfare, and now he's talking about the importance of prayer. But actually, it's a continuation of what he's talking about. In fact, if you were to look at the Greek here, what you would find is this. Verse 17 that talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, verses 17 through 20 is just one sentence in the Greek, in the original. They're connected. They're connected there. Now, Paul is not changing the subject. And what he's simply saying is this. If, in fact, we're going to be effective in this struggle that we're all involved in, then we've got to be devoted to prayer. We've got to be devoted to prayer. Prayer is going to be key in our struggle against the evil one. Warren Wiersbe said this about prayer. It is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and to wield the sword. It is the means by which we latch hold of the power of God, that we experience His strength within us. You know, it's sort of like a football team. What makes a good football team is not good-looking jerseys and equipment. You know, you can have the best equipment and the coolest-looking jerseys and so forth. That didn't make you a good football player. If you were to talk to a coach, what he would say is this. Listen, the football players are the ones that they have heart. They have heart. Man, they're not afraid. They throw themselves completely in. They're 110% in. They're all in. And so it is with us spiritually. We can talk about the armor, and we can talk about, yeah, I believe this, and I believe that, and so forth. But it is the heart. Is our heart strengthened by God's Spirit in order to live the kind of life that is pleasing to Him? Well, we're going to learn several things about prayer here. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the manner in which we are to pray. Look at what he says here, beginning in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, and the NIV actually says all kinds of prayer and request. So there are different types of prayer. In fact, the first word used there in the Greek for prayer is a more general term that refers to different types of prayer. There are prayers of confession, thanksgiving, praise, and so forth. And then petition or request. That is simply making our needs known to Him. But he's saying here that what we have to do is to pray different kinds of prayer. There are different kinds of prayer. Again, we tend to think of prayer simply in terms of making our requests known to God, telling God what we need. That's typically when we pray, isn't it? But he said there are all sorts of prayer, different kinds of prayer that we're to pray. There are these prayers of thanksgiving and praise and so forth. I think it's interesting, even if there's an amazing passage in 2 Chronicles 20. This is where King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was being attacked by the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they were just coming at Israel, coming to Jerusalem and so forth. And Jehoshaphat began praying. He was one of the good kings. And a prophet, God spoke to a prophet. And this is what God said to Jehoshaphat. He says, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And he goes on to say, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to them to face them, for the Lord is with you." Well, the next day came, and guess what happened? It says this. It's quite a strategy, military strategy here. It says, "When he had consulted with the people, he," that is the king, "appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the Lord, as they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.' And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed." What he's saying is there is simply this. When they began praising God, God's power was unleashed on their behalf. It was a great victory. Listen, we need to be involved in all kinds of prayer. We need not think of prayer as simply, "Lord, I need this or need that," and thinking that that's the only thing that's going to move God, because it is praise and thanksgiving that oftentimes moves God to act on our behalf. We need to kind of look at our prayer life and see if we have this balanced prayer life or if we're just sort of stuck in a rut of asking for our petitions. Secondly, what you see here is we're to pray at all times. Pray at all times. In other words, in every circumstance, whether things are going well for you or things are going bad. Sadness, joy, whatever is going on, whatever the occasion, it's always a fitting time to pray. Now, once again, a lot of times we simply pray when things are kind of, we're struggling. We're going through some tough things. And we need God's help. But he said, listen, we're always to be communing with the Lord. We're always, every occasion is a fitting occasion to be praying. And then he says this, we're to pray in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? There are some folks who would say this is basically a language, a prayer language that sort of disengaged from your mind, and you're just praying these sounds and so forth, this heavenly language. But that's not what he's talking about. You know, he talks about in Paul in Galatians 5, we're to walk in the Spirit. Here, we're to pray in the Spirit. And it simply means this, we're to pray as the Spirit leads us. We're to allow the Spirit of God to lead us in our prayer life. We're to listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to our hearts. And as he speaks to our hearts, what's going to happen is we're going to be praying for those things that are really important to God. We're going to be praying about God's agenda, not our own. We're going to be praying according to the will of God. And when we pray in the Spirit, then our prayers are answered because we're praying according to his will. Now, if we're going to pray in the Spirit, then there are a few things that have to take place. First of all, we've got to confess and repent of sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, 18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." One of the things that will basically just undercut your prayer life is sin that God's convicted you of and you continue to hold on to. You basically refuse to repent of, and you simply say, Lord, I'm going to keep doing it. It's not that bad, and so forth. Everybody else is doing it. We need to be willing, and we need to be quick to confess our sins to the Lord, to repent of them, and to surrender that area of our life to the Lord. Otherwise, we're not going to hear the Spirit as He speaks to us. We're going to grieve the Spirit of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, or we're going to quench the Spirit, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. The Spirit of God cannot lead us in our prayer life if, in fact, we're clinging to sin in our life. Secondly, what we have to do is spend time in God's Word. We have to spend time in God's Word. You know, the Word of God is just central to the whole armor thing. As we've talked about the various pieces, we've seen that the Word of God is right there. It really, every piece of armor relates to the Word of God in some way. But I want you to understand this, that the Spirit of God invariably, always, should say, works in a manner that is consistent with the truth that God has revealed in His Word. The Spirit and Word go hand in hand. Oftentimes I ask folks how they're doing their walk with the Lord, how if they're growing and so forth. Are you spending time reading the Bible? And I've heard this so many times over the years. Well, I'm not reading the Bible, but I'm praying often. I'm praying. And I can simply tell you this. If you're developing a prayer life apart from the Word, you are basically developing an ineffective prayer life. You're not going to be led by the Spirit in your prayer life. This is what God uses to direct us. The Spirit of God takes His Word and applies it to our life in specific ways so that we know how to pray. That's why even Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So if we're not spending time in the Word, reading the Word, meditating on it, then we're not going to hear the Spirit of God. We're not going to hear what's important to Him. We're simply going to be focused on our agenda and what's important to us. And that is not going to make for a very effective prayer life. And then finally here, if we're going to pray in the Spirit, we're going to have to be still and quiet before the Lord. Let me ask you this. When do you pray? When do you pray? When's your main prayer time? And a lot of times people will say, well, you know, I pray, you know, when I'm going from this place to this place and so forth. Listen, prayer is not one of those things you just kind of squeeze in. And certainly we need to pray at all times, and we can do that and should do that. But we need time to be alone, to listen to God, where we can focus exclusively on Him. Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot said. She said, people who ski, I suppose, are people who happen to like skiing, who have time for skiing, who can afford to ski, and who are good at skiing. Recently, I found that I often treat prayer as though it were a sport like skiing. Something you do if you like it, something you do in your spare time, something you do if you can afford the trouble, something you do if you're good at it. And she goes on to say, but prayer isn't a sport. It's work. Prayer is no game. Prayer is the opposite of leisure. Something to be engaged in, not indulged in. It's a job you give priority to. It's performing when you have energy left for nothing else. And then finally, she says, prayer is the weapon that the unseen power dreads most. And if He can get us to treat it as casually as we treat a pair of skis or a tennis racket, He can keep His hold. Identify with that? You think of your prayer life? You know, Paul says in Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. But it seems that so often today, what we're doing is not devoting ourselves to prayer. We're dabbling in it. We're just kind of playing around with it, a little bit here, a little bit there. But it certainly would qualify as devotion. Samuel Chadwick, who is an English Methodist pastor, said this, The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. That's how important prayer is. That's why it's so important as we're engaged in spiritual conflict. It's not a matter of just saying, okay, well, I know these truths, but it is actually prayer that unleashes God's power on our behalf. In fact, there's a wonderful example of this in Exodus 17. Moses leading the people of the Israelites, and essentially what is happening here, the Amalekites are coming against the Israelites. You may remember this story. Moses tells the people of Israel, he said, go fight against these folks. And he says, I'm going up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur, and we're going to pray. And what you find is this. The Israelites and the Amalekites were engaged in fierce combat. And as long as Moses held up the staff that God had given to him, a symbol of God's authority, as long as he held up the staff, Israel prevailed. But when his arm got tired, he let it down. And guess what happened? The Amalekites prevailed at that point. And Aaron and Hur saw what was going on and said, we've got to keep his arm up. So basically, they pulled up on each side of him and they held his arms up till the victory was won. Well, that's just an example of what prevailing prayer does. That's why it's so important that we pray in the battle. As we're going through this, it unleashes God's power on behalf of His people. Now, thinking in terms of God's people, I think you need to see this as well, and what He talks about next. He says, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, we not only pray for things going on in our own life, but He says, listen, I want you to pray for others as well. I was thinking about it when we were in conflict in Iraq and a lot of the battles were going on. I know we still have some folks over there. But you remember, even as we're going through cities like Fallujah and Baghdad and so forth, you know, the army would never send just the individual out there. They always went in platoons or companies. And if you're to watch them, and you've seen this in movies, basically you have a group of men that are soldiers that are moving along. Some are looking up, some are this way, some are that way, this way and that way. And they're covering each other's back. That's what they do in a platoon. They cover each other's back. I got your back. It's absolutely necessary because you realize that there's no soldier that can be aware of everything that is going on in their life. Now, spiritually, the same thing is true. We need to cover each other's back. We need to be on the lookout. And that's what He's saying. Be on the alert for each other. We all have our blind spots. There are times that Satan is going to just blindside us. We're not seeing what's coming at us. And it's going to be easy for us to fall. We need someone to cover our backs. We need people praying for us. That's what He's talking about. We pray for each other. If we see something going on in a person's life, we need to pray for them. It's not every man on his own for himself. It's not a matter of us just getting through this successfully and, you know, making it, being victorious in this battle. If you're to talk to a soldier in a platoon, listen, the one thing they want is for everyone to come through safely. They're not content just to lose one or two people. They're not content just to get through themselves. They want everyone back. That's the way it should be in the church. When we see something going on in another person, we need to pray for them. We need to hold them up to the Father. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, a pastor, a German pastor, a confessing church. He said, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others. Satan loves to drive a wedge between fellow believers. We love to, you know, we can see something going on in a person and we can become critical of what's going on and what they're doing or what they're not doing and so forth. And God says, pray, pray. The enemy's at work. He wants to create division there. We got to pray for each other. And then finally, what he says is this, what we see is Paul's request for himself. Look at verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, one of the amazing things here for me is the fact that Paul was not so spiritual and Paul was not so far advanced in this spiritual warfare thing that he felt like he could do it by himself. Paul realizes his weakness here. And Paul says, listen, guys, as you pray for one another, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Pray for me. He said, well, Paul, he's so bold and I mean, he's done so much. He's experienced such suffering and hardship and so forth. And he never seemed to back down from anything. But what he's saying is this, pray that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul realized that the temptation would be there for him to back down, to be intimidated. And he says, listen, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? What an encouragement for us. I mean, if Paul needed this prayer, how much more do we need that prayer ourselves from other people? And even thinking in terms of the missionaries that we support. You know, we tend to think of missionaries as people that are super spiritual and, you know, they just don't need much prayer. But listen, they desperately need it because Satan is going to be attacking them and working overtime to get them to be ashamed, to quieten them, to keep them from being effective. You see the importance of prayer in this spiritual conflict? My question for you today, how is your prayer life? Are you devoted or are you dabbling? Just kind of toying with it a little bit? Yeah, shooting up a quick prayer here and there. Yeah, you call out to God when you need something. But are you really praying? And I guess the bigger question is simply this. Are you serious about being a soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you serious about being a soldier of Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as in God's army reserve, which he doesn't have? It's all active duty. But do you see yourself as a soldier? As one, yes, you need to walk in the truth of who you are in Christ. But God has called each of us to be involved in advancing His kingdom of light, repelling the darkness, pushing the darkness back, exposing it for what it is. William Borden was an heir of the Borden Dairy Company. And in 1904, William Borden graduated from high school. He, at that time, was already a millionaire in 1904. And for his graduation gift, his parents gave him a trip around the world. He traveled through Asia, Middle East, into Europe. And as he traveled, the more his heart was burdened for the hurting people of the world. He ultimately ended up writing to his parents and said, I feel led to prepare myself for missions. He came back to the States, and at that particular point in time, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words. It says, "No reserves. I'm not going to hold back anything. I'm not going to hold back anything." He ended up going to Yale, and at Yale, he began to have a real impact there. He began a little prayer meeting, a little Bible study with some of the students. And actually, by the time of the end of his freshman year, there were 150 freshmen involved in small groups that he began. By the end of his senior year at Yale, 1,000 of the 1,300 students were involved in these small group Bible study prayer meetings. And he had devised a strategy along with some other believers. He was making sure that every student that came on this campus was exposed and got to hear the gospel. He was involved in other things at that time as well, outside of school. But his heart and his passion was really for missions. He had a heart. And by this time, the Lord was directing him in a very specific way. It was the Kansu people in China. He felt that that was where God was calling him. It was the Muslim people that lived in China. Well, after he graduated from Yale, he had many nice offers for jobs and so forth, but he was committed to missions. He wanted to take the gospel to these people in China. And at that time, he wrote in his Bible again, under no reserves, he wrote, "No retreats. It's not a time to go back. It's not a time to look back. I'm moving forward despite all the temptations, the lucrative offers, and so forth." He was going forward with this. He ended up, after he graduated, he went to Egypt to begin studying Arabic so he communicate with the Kansu people. Soon after he got to Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. He was dead within a month, age of 25. But before he died, he wrote in his Bible under these words, he said, "No regrets, no regrets." You want to know what a good soldier of Christ is? I think this is it. Someone that's sold out. Someone that says, as we sing, "Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war." I mean, we're sold out. We're saying, "God, I'm wholly devoted to you. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to live my life in a way that pleases you, that advances your cause in this world. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to go backwards. I'm not going to retreat to the comforts. I'm going to move forward." And it's only then, I believe, that we can come to the end of our life, whether it's 25 or 95 or 105, and we could say, "There are no regrets. No regrets. I did what God wanted me to do, what He called me to do. I've finished the course. I've fought the good fight." I pray that that would be true for all of us, that we would be clothed in the armor of God as good soldiers, and that we would prayerfully move forward, devoting ourselves to prayer, calling upon God's resources, and saying, "God, unleash your power through me for your glory." Let's pray. Father, over the past few weeks, we've talked about this spiritual warfare. It's not necessarily something we like to think about. We don't like to think that there are supernatural beings that are aligned against us. But Lord, that is a reality. And Father, far too often today we've retreated. And we've gotten to a comfortable place. And Lord, we want to just enjoy. We want to enjoy life. We want to enjoy our relationship with you. And we, Lord, we just sort of pull back from the conflict. Lord, I pray that today we would realize that we are children of light. And as children of light, we have the privilege and the responsibility to expose the darkness, to push back the darkness, and to advance the kingdom of light. Lord, I thank you for prayer. Thank you that as we pray, as we're devoted to prayer, Lord, you unleash your power. It truly is your battle. Lord, you just see fit to work in and through your people to accomplish your ends. Lord, I pray that today we would move forward as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let us begin where we are, the school, workplace, neighborhood, this community. Lord, I pray that we would boldly and confidently hold up the light of your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be committed to covering each other's back as we look at others around us, as we see vulnerabilities, weaknesses. May we pray for folks rather than criticizing and rather than withdrawing from them. May we pray for them and encourage them. Oh, Lord, make us faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.